everyone. My name's Glenn. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Community Church. I usually spend my time up in the Farmington campus. That's a home campus for me. And today I get to be with you and share some thoughts with you. I like that. Who's my fan? I got one fan. All right. I like that. Okay. As I was preparing for this message, I was thinking about a movie that I saw once a long time ago. And I don't even remember the name of it, but the premise of the movie goes like this. That there was this mail truck, and the mail truck had a bunch of mail bags in the back of it. And as it was driving along a bumpy road, the back door opens up, and a bag of mail falls out of the truck, rumbled down the road, and it fell down this crevice, and the mail got lost for many, many years. In that mail bag was all sorts of mail, probably like flyers that you get in the mail, or bills that you get in the mail, and it maybe even had some, one of those letters that said, you could win $5,000 a week beginning today, right? You ever get those? I haven't won that yet. I don't know what the deal with that is. But also in this bag are some personal letters, some important letters. And the thing is, these letters never reached their destination until years later. One of the letters, if I can recall correctly, was a letter that a woman wrote to a man expressing her love for him and saying, if you feel the same way, please write back. And he did feel the same way, but he never got the letter, so he never was able to express his love to this woman. And years later, after all the time had passed and the chance had gone, he discovered this when he finally received this letter. Can you imagine that he didn't have his love of his life because he didn't read the letter? How about this? Can you imagine what it would be like if you received the letter that was meant for you and you had never read it, and how important this letter may be? What if someone in your family wrote to you and said, hey, I want to include you in my will, and they sent it to you, but you never got that. It said, all you have to do is write back, and you never got that. Your life would be totally changed for that. Or if your boss, let's say he wrote to you and said, you remember that Audi sedan that you really liked? Well, I have no more use for it, so you can have it. All you need to do is get back in touch with me. But because you moved and you didn't have a forwarding address, that letter never got to you and you never read it. Or let's say, Laura, let's say I sent you a letter and I mailed it in one of those Grace Community Church envelopes. Everybody get one of those every once in a while, and it's Grace Community Church. But I wrote you a letter, and I included in that letter a Powerball ticket, right? And I sent this to you, and you pick up that letter, you say, oh, it's just something from Grace, and you toss it aside. And in that was the winning Powerball ticket. But you didn't know that because you never read the letter. Today we're beginning this thought here, this book, and it's called Romans. I mean, we're continuing our series in this book. It's called Romans. But really, Romans, as we've discovered the last couple of weeks, is a letter that was written to the early church found in Rome, but it was also written to all Christians. It was a generalized letter, and it was written to all Christians of the day, and it was written for you and me, for our benefit. And the thing I think that when I go to this, I think that a lot of us, we treat that letter, the letter to Rome, the letter to the church, the letter to us, like one of those lost letters. We've never read it, or if we read it, we don't fully understand it. We kind of toss it aside because it's too difficult, or we're not interested in that. And I think the preaching team has done a wonderful job in the last couple of weeks explaining this letter and kind of bringing it to the forefront and helping us to understand it, because this letter is important. In fact, it's life-changing. And some of you have never read it. It has promises that were made for you. It could alter the course of your life. And it was written in love by this guy named Paul, the Apostle Paul, but inspired by the Holy Spirit for you, written in love. But if you remember, going back 2 weeks ago, when we started this letter, and we read through some of the beginning parts, it didn't sound like there was a whole lot of love, right? listen to what the first words in chapter 1 were like. And Paul was writing about a bunch of people, and he said, they were filled with every kind of wickedness and sin and greed and hate and envy, murder, fighting, lying, bitterness, and gossip. They were backbiters, haters of God, insolent, proud, braggarts, always thinking of new ways of sinning. I love that one. And continually being disobedient to their parents. They tried to misunderstand. They broke their promises and were heartless without pity. And when you think of that list, what do you think of? You go, man, are they messed up, huh? They're a messed up people. But then Paul goes on the very next thing. He goes, wait a minute. You do the same thing. You are guilty of this too. You're just as bad. So the very first week we discovered this. We are all sinners. And you know what? That's bad news. That really is. That's not good news. And if we stopped there, we would have sent you all home and you would have gone home all depressed and head hanging low and thinking, oh man, I am just so horrible and nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I think I'll just go eat worms, right? That's the way you would have gone. But there's more to the story than we are all sinners. And we discovered some of that beauty of that story in the second week, which was last week. Last week, although we are a mess, we discovered that there is a solution. And it's found in Jesus Christ. He's the one that's righteous. He's the one that's without sin. He's the one that was the mark of the perfection. And he's the one that declared us righteous when we put our faith in him. And do you remember what that phrase was called? Anybody? Oh, you were listening to them here. I think it was Pastor Kelly here last week. Justification by faith. That's the big idea from last week. So that means this, that if we believe in God and we believe in Jesus Christ, that he gives us our righteousness and we give him our sin. That's the great exchange that we talk about. Then we're justified by that faith and we're declared righteous by God. That is good news right there. I'll tell you what. And then in today's verse, we're going to discover what some of those benefits of believing in Christ and receiving justification by faith, there's a bunch of benefits that come with it. And we're going to be in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. So if you have your Bibles, pull them out, or your Bible apps. If not, you can follow along on the screen with me. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And the passage begins this way, with this word, therefore. Now what that is setting up is it's saying everything that I've talked about, Paul is writing, everything I've talked about, 1, 2, 3, 4. Now remember, when he wrote the letter, there weren't chapters and verses. He just wrote a letter. And he said, everything I've talked about before, there's more. There's something that relates to it. And that's coming up right here. So pay attention, he's saying. And he's saying, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first benefit that I see that Paul is talking about by being justified by faith is peace with God. Peace is a word that means to bring together that which is broken. You know, when two countries are arguing and are at war with each other, and then this peace treaty happens, well, it brings together two parties and it fixes them. Or if you have a broken leg and you set that leg, it fixes it. It brings together broken parts. You see, because we have sin in our lives, we are broken. We are separated from God. He's there and we're not. But because of justification by faith, which we learned about last week, then we are invited into this peace of God. In fact, the translation, the literal translation, says, let us have peace with God. Because of this, let us have peace with God. And it's all because we have faith in Jesus Christ. Through him declaring us righteous, he's saying, now you can have peace. You're not enemies anymore with God. Because we were enemies with God, the Bible says. He didn't hate us. We hated him. He didn't disown us. We disowned him. He didn't turn his back on us. We did that to him. Now, I don't know about your backstory, but my backstory goes like this. I was a young man. I was playing in a rock band, and forever, searching for this peace, searching for this. I knew there was more to my life than what I had. And I remember searching, and as the song goes, I was searching in all the wrong places. If you're like me, and I think a lot of you are, you've done the same thing. You've looked for fulfillment and peace in things that don't bring it. You've looked in the bottle. You've looked in the pill bottle. You've looked in new relationships, you know, the next latest girl, the next latest guy. That'll fulfill me. That'll give me peace. Or a new job or a bigger bank account. And you know what? You pursued it and it never gave you peace. I guarantee that. And it still is the case today. It won't bring you peace. It won't. None of that stuff. The way to find peace in your soul is to first find peace with God. How do you find peace with God? We just saw it. By justification, by faith, by putting our faith in Him. He invites us to this peace treaty. When we're in that peace treaty, then we can have peace with each other. Then we can have peace in our soul and in our mind. So if you're struggling, if you're in this angst time of your life, there's one thing that's missing. And that's this putting your trust in God, putting your faith in God. And then He, one of the benefits, is He will bring peace to you. Continue on. It says this, through whom also we have been obtained our introduction by faith into this grace which we stand. So it's through this trusting in God, receiving peace, we enter into this grace in which we stand and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Grace is one of those words, it's one of those church words, huh, that we use. And I wonder how much we really know and understand about grace. What is grace? Well, we are attending Grace Community Church, right? Or sometimes we can even quote the scripture that says, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. We can even quote that. We even have a grace that sings on the worship team. How's that? But this grace is not all of that. This is what grace is, okay, guys? Unmerited favor. Think about this. It's an unearned gift. It's something God initiates. God gives us. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. And He just lavishes it on us. That's what grace is. Now, grace usually comes with two other words. Justice and mercy. Justice, mercy, and grace. And a long time ago, someone explained it this way to me. And it just simplified things so much for me. I'm going to share it with you. And I hope this impacts you the way that it did. Justice is getting what you deserve. All right, so we sin, which causes separation from God. In the book of Romans, remember in chapter 3, we read last week that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then in chapter 6, which is next week, we discover that the wages of sin is death. So when we sin, we get justice. We get what we deserve, which is separation from God, which is death, spiritual death. But then there's this thing called mercy. And that's not getting what you deserve. So Christ looks at us and He says, listen, I know you deserve this, but I'm not going to give it to you. I'm going to take that bad stuff for myself. I'm going to take your sin to the cross myself. That is mercy. Thank God for mercy, huh? But there's more. There's this thing called grace. Remember what that is? Unmerited favor, unearned gift. It's getting what you don't deserve. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. So when we put our faith in Christ, when we are declared righteous, when we have justification by faith, we receive this gift of grace and we don't deserve it. And all that comes with it, it's ours for free. So look at what it says again here, okay? Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace which we stand, we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Exalt. How many of you have used that word in the last year? Right? We don't use it. I use the NASB version, translation of the Bible, and that's the one it says there. Anybody else have a version? I don't know if you're carrying Bibles around or if you have your apps there. Anybody else have something there? Yell it out. Rejoice. Thank you. Rejoice. So it says, so we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Exalt just means this. It means that you make a lot out of, you boast about, you brag about it. You're so excited that you can't keep it in. You rejoice about it, right? So we're to get excited and rejoice and brag about what? About the hope of the glory of God. Let's unpack that a little bit. What's that like? What's that mean there? Well, first of all, this word hope. Hope is usually something that we are unsure of. That we just don't, we're not really clear about. Like, for instance, if I'll say, well, I hope it doesn't get to be 90 degrees today. Good luck with that one, right? Or you say, oh, I hope that the Red Sox win today. Or you can say, I hope Pastor Glenn only preaches 10 minutes today. Good luck with that one. I'll keep it under 2 hours, I promise, okay? Some of you are going, oh no, you're heading for the door. That's not what biblical hope is. Biblical hope is something that's guaranteed, it's confirmed and affirmed by God. It's something, it's a sure thing. It's a sure bet. So when we put our trust and our faith and our hope in Christ, He's not going to fail us. When we have hope that He will return again, He's not going to fail us. It's not like, oh, I wonder if He's coming back, or I wonder if God will put up with me. It's not that way. It's a sure thing. And then it says, we hope in what? We exalt in the hope of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Have you ever heard of American Idol? Who's here has seen American Idol? Okay. Last year, this past year, anybody like Alejandro? He was my favorite. I loved him. He was great. But anyway, when they get down to the final three contestants, they do this thing called Hometown Heroes, and they go and they visit each of the three hometowns of the three final contestants. And when they do, as is evident by this picture, people come out and they start cheering and they line the streets for big parades and they're trying to get photo ops and autographs and they're yelling, oh, we love you, you know? And it's because this guy is in the finals, he's really close, and they are sharing in his glory. They didn't win American Idol, right? But they are sharing. They're saying, yay, it's us. We're in this together. Maybe a better picture would be this. In case you don't remember, this past January, the Patriots won the Super Bowl. All right? After they won the Super Bowl, 1.5 million crazy people came out, maybe some of them were you, came out into the streets of Boston in the middle of January, went brave the weather, and they started cheering them, and they started high-fiving them as the duck boats took people along. They had signs saying, we won! We are the champs! You know, we won the Super Bowl! No, you didn't. You didn't do that. The players did, the coaches did, the staff did, the owner did, the organization did. They did all the work. You didn't have anything to do with that, but you get to exult with them, right? Think with me, guys. Think with me, please. We get to exult. We have a hope, a sure thing. We get to exult in the glory of God. We are going to stand with Him in all His splendor, in all His goodness. Everything He has to offer to us is going to be ours. We're going to have new bodies, new minds, no sin, no tears, none of that stuff. And we get to exult with God. Now, come on, someone say amen. That's good news. That's exciting. That's a sure thing that we have, that we can bank on. It's so cool. And then Paul goes on to say, we get to exult and rejoice in something else. It's exciting, huh? Until you read, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. All right, those of you that have the other version of the Bible, what's your version say there? So it says here, we can say we are to exult or rejoice in our tribulations, our sufferings. What? Are we supposed to rejoice in these tough times? And why? How can we possibly do that, first of all? And why should we do that? Notice that it doesn't say that we should rejoice or we should exult for our tribulations or our sufferings, but that we exult or rejoice in our tribulation and suffering. See, because some of us think, I think sometimes, that God is this cosmic being that is out to get you, and that he's just looking for the opportunity to say, I don't like her very much today, so I think I'm going to put her through this stuff and make her suffer, and he didn't deserve anything, so I'm going to really kick him to the curb and make him go through this thing, and then you're going to suffer that way. That's not the way it works with God. He's not that way. The way it works with God is he's a loving God. He's a sovereign God, and he allows us to go through this suffering. I know for me, when I've gone through this suffering of my own, when I have had to go through these tribulations and these trials, it was difficult, but I look back on those times, and I always say this about it, and I'm thinking about one right now, that I wouldn't want to go back to that. I wouldn't want to ever go through that again, but I would not change a thing because of what God did in me and through me. That's what exulting in tribulations is. You can be able to rejoice, and it explains why. Why can we rejoice? Because Paul says this. Rejoice in exalted tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. I'd like for each of you to right now, for the rest of this sermon, and it's not that very, very long, I want you to think with me of that thing, that tribulation, that trial, that suffering that you are going through right now. Now, for some of you, boy, you nailed it. You know exactly what that thing is. For others of you, you're saying, oh, man, so many. I don't know which one to choose. Well, choose them all. I want you to be thinking about those things. And for some of us, we're saying, you know what? I really don't have anything happening right now. I want you to go back and think about something that you did go through, some suffering that you had. Because I guarantee everyone here has gone through or is going through something. And as you're thinking about this, think about this. That suffering, that tribulation, those trials, they develop perseverance. What is perseverance? It's an endurance. It's the ability to endure all the weight that's going on you, all the fire that you're in. It's the ability to withstand that. Timothy Keller says this, that perseverance is single-mindedness. Suffering makes us focus, and it helps us to focus on what is really important. For me, when I went through my times, I know that it helped me to focus. All of a sudden, it didn't really matter that the Red Sox were winning, or that I was losing in my fantasy football league, or that I didn't get chocolate ice cream that night. None of that stuff mattered. And what mattered is that I was connected with God, and God, I am crying out to you, and I need you right now. And it helped me to persevere. Tribulation helps us to persevere. And then it says, perseverance brings proven character. Notice it doesn't say just character, but proven character. That is character that is affirmed when we're going through these things. If you picture that fire again, we're in the fire, and the fire is burning off all the impurities in our life, so that when we're finished, we're proved. We are proven, and our character is built up because we went through suffering, and suffering helped us to persevere and endure, and that endurance helps to build our character. And the Lord allows us to go through this because proven character brings hope. What was hope? Do you remember? It's the sure thing. It's not some fly-by-night thing. It's a sure thing. So whatever it is, think back again with me. That thing, that relationship, that physical ailment, those finances, that job, whatever it is that you have that is difficult, that is causing you suffering, persevere. Because you know God is using this to build character. This difference is the unbeliever just suffers. The believer has Christ with us and in us through all of the suffering. And that is a sure thing. That brings hope. God says, I'm in you and I'm with you because I love you. Continue on. It says, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Talk about grace. That's what we were talking about. Paul then goes on. He goes on to remind us of God's faithfulness and points out just how his Spirit is in us. In theological terms, this is a big one right here. It's called substitutionary atonement. All it means is that someone else paid the price that you owe. We've talked about that already last week. And see if you can recognize any of that in these final statements here that Paul writes. He says here, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. While we were helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's not the sort of godly or trying to be godly. He's saying, while we were helpless, we didn't have any hope, Christ died for us and brought us hope that way. And then notice it says, at the right time. That's so comforting for me. To know that God knew what he was doing, and he knows what he's doing now. He came and he saved us. He came to this world at just the right time. It says, before the foundation of the world, God had this in mind, that on that day, on that particular day, Christ would die for our sins. And he comes just at the right time in your sufferings, where you are right now. He meets you right where you are right now. And he's going to come right at the right time in the end when we've been all looking for 2,000 years saying, come now, Jesus, come now. He's going to come right at the right time. We're going to go, oh, yeah, I see why. He's always on the right time. So we were helpless and all ungodly, and Christ came at the right time. Paul's saying, you can understand him doing that. You can understand him dying for a godly man, almost. You know, almost. Some guys do that. He said, but because you were a mess and a wreck and so far from God and so separated from God, God, Christ came and he died for you at that time. Then he goes on to point out this. He says, God demonstrates his love toward us that in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having now been justified by his blood. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, so much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You see that? While we were enemies, while we were sinners, while we were lost, he did this. And then finally, and not only this, but we also exalt. What's that word mean? Boast, rejoice, have a party about it. Just can't keep it in. We're going to exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So the final thing that I can see here that we receive, there's so much more, I'm sure, but the final thing I see is that when we have justification by faith, we not only receive peace, we not only have hope, we not only have our character built, but we receive complete reconciliation. That means that we are not broken anymore. At least he doesn't view us. And even though we're unrighteous, he views us as righteous. He declares us as righteous. We who are sinners are now saved. We who didn't deserve anything now are getting stuff. We who are hopeless now have hope. We who are going through trials and tribulations, we can come out of it with proven character. And we who were enemies of God, we have peace with God now. And we can boast about that. We can brag about it. Now, we're going to pray here. And as we pray, I'd like to pray that there's going to be different people that will pray differently. Some of us have never done that initial step that we're talking about here. You've never put your full, complete trust in God. You've never put your hope into the sure thing. I'm going to ask you to do that as we pray. And prove God. Test God. See if he doesn't do some of the stuff that we say. And then others of us, some of you, are in the midst of a trial and you feel like there is no hope. We're going to pray that your eyes are open, your heart receives that peace. You know the complete reconciliation with God, and you understand that he is with you and in you during that. So let's pray. Father, times like this, we come to you and we realize just how messed up we are. I don't think I'm the only one that's praying that out loud here. And when we realize that, Lord God, we come to you hoping in the short thing and putting our trust and our faith in you. And when you do that, we've said it 100 times already, when we do that, you declare us righteous. So for those of us here, Lord, that we've never done that, we feel dirty, we feel broken, we feel unworthy, we feel messed up, we come to you and we put our faith in you so that we can hear those words. You are declared righteous. For those of you who have done that, welcome to the family. It's a beautiful thing. Tell someone that you did that, okay? And then, Lord, there's some of us here that are really in it. And I don't want to make light of this because it's so real and so hard. And we're suffering and we're really going through it, Lord God. And we cannot do it. And I think that's the whole point that you're trying to make, Lord. No, we can't do it. But when we turn to you, when we receive the justification by our faith in you, one of the benefits here is that you are with us in all of this, Lord God. And the suffering helps us to have perseverance. And this perseverance helps us to have proven character. And then through that, we can have hope in you, the sure thing. So we take this, whatever it is, whoever it is, and we lay that at your feet. Say, it's yours.